This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to preach to you from verses 16 to 40. Interestingly, the theme of this whole chapter here, one of them at any rate, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I've chosen to focus on in the sermon last Sunday, and then the sermon this Sunday will be a continuation from a different angle, which I'll explain to you here in just a moment. But let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, we have a great need to come to you this day and understand just how powerful your working is, O Holy Spirit, in the lives of men who preach and in the hearts of those who hear. And we pray that you will come and fill this house with glory today, your glory, that we might understand as we look at the scriptures what it meant for the Apostle Paul to know your great power, O Holy Spirit, leading him, directing him, and giving him the ability to preach in the way that he did. We pray that we ourselves would be taken by the hand and led into the truth that you are not only with us always, but that you are working strongly and powerfully in our hearts if we would only know it and respond in the way that you would have us to respond. So help us to live by faith, O Lord. Help us to receive this word. And may you do great works in and through the lives of the people in this church in days to come, in their witness and in terms of the works that they do to show forth the grace that you have given to them. For we pray and ask these things in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 16, and beginning in verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace of the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Well, in my last sermon to you from this chapter, I brought your attention to the idea that we need to see the importance of the Holy Spirit leading in missions. That's the way it was for these four men. The Lord led them to Philippi, and we've already talked about that and looked into that last Sunday. I won't repeat what I said to you there, but I want you to see here that the Holy Spirit was leading them to this place, and he was leading them to this place to demonstrate his power, both to them in terms of the preaching of the word, and to those to whom they had preached, and to the authorities of the city, and to Satan himself, as this demon was cast out of this woman. So what I want you to see here in this message is the Holy Spirit's power in relation to overcoming trouble and opposition. These things which come to us from Satan and from people who do not want the gospel to come to them. This trouble and opposition will occasionally come to you when you're trying to preach, when you're trying to share the gospel. And when it comes to you, you should understand that it comes in order that God's power can be demonstrated to be greater than the power of Satan or any man coming against you, and you'll learn to rejoice in it. So at this hour, I want to give you four ways in which God demonstrates his power to help the Apostle Paul and those with him to overcome all the evil oppositions and to be faithful witnesses to Christ. The Holy Spirit demonstrated his power, first of all, in relation to the slave girl and her masters. Let me read to you once again verses 16 to 21. "And it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe.'" So we see here that this certain slave girl was possessed with a spirit of divination, it says here. She was a person who could tell the future in some very profitable ways to her masters, and she was led by the devil to think about what these men were doing who came to visit their city. What were they doing there? Why had they come? And the devil gave her understanding in this matter. And so she followed them around, giving them free advertising so that everybody who came within range of their voices would know why they came and what they were going to preach. Now, it was indeed true that they were servants of the Most High God. And it was indeed true that they were proclaiming the way of salvation. But it was not true that they needed this kind of advertising, which might actually turn people away from hearing them and actually get them in trouble with the magistrates, which is what Satan wanted to see take place. That was the devil's strategy. The devil, by the way, is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2. And one of his greatest strategies is to attempt to prevent the gospel from being received or believed. This is actually why this woman was doing this. She was wanting to reveal that this man, Paul, and those with him were there doing a work of proclaiming the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, and that they represented in doing so the Most High God. But this God that they proclaimed, she was implying, was not the God of that city, the God who was worshipped in that city. And she herself was a woman. If we were to look at the original Greek, who was possessed with a spirit of divination, which could be translated the spirit of the Python. She was a worshiper of the god Apollo, who is also called Pythias. He had that name from his killing the serpent Typhon or Pytho. The prophetess in the city of Delphos sat upon the golden tripos and delivered out the oracles for this false god. And even so, this woman, by an unclean spirit within her, claimed to be able to divine the future, to foretell things to come. And her divining was heavily in demand among some of the merchants of the city, who could then prosper in their business if they knew the future somewhat. But Paul was greatly annoyed. That's how that word can be translated there, by this. He was annoyed by this. The King James says that he was being grieved by what she was doing. And he knew that he did not need someone giving them this kind of advertising. And it sore troubled him, the American Standard translation says. She kept up this charade for many days. It says in verse 18, now Paul was aware that she was possessed by a spirit of a demon, and so he finally had had enough of it, and he just simply turned to her and said to the spirit, it says in the text, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the spirit came out in that very hour, it says. Her masters were upset by this, because they saw their hope of profit was gone. Her being able to counsel them as to business matters was not going to take place. So they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace of the authorities. And there they proceeded to tell this falsehood to the magistrates. These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. Now, they certainly did not know if this was true or not. And by the way, that in terms of opposition to the gospel is what often happens, that people, if they are disturbed by what you are doing or think about what you are preaching, they're going to make up lies about you based upon what they observe about your personal appearance. The only thing that they knew was that these men were Jews. That's all that they knew. They didn't know that they were Christians, and they didn't know for the reason for which they had come, which was the preaching of the gospel. But Satan wanted to instigate a near riot in terms of all these men. He wanted to bring trouble upon these missionary men, and in this he succeeded. We must remember, however, that it was the risen, living Christ who had given Paul the sign gift of being able to cast out this demon. The Holy Spirit helped Paul to demonstrate the power of God over Satan's false worshiper in this dramatic way. And having led them to the city, he would lead these four men to victory in terms of their preaching the gospel. You and I need to understand this in terms of the trouble that we come into over preaching the gospel. It is the Lord that leads you into that. Not that he himself instigates the trouble. Satan does. And the opposition comes from Satan and unbelieving men. But the Lord will permit you to be led into situations where you must understand that he is behind all these activities of Satan to permit them to take place, to bring out this evil, so that you yourself will have the opportunity to preach and share the gospel. And that whatever happens to you following your preaching of the gospel, or even before it, if you don't get a chance to do it, if you are being maligned like they were being maligned, that you will understand that is the Holy Spirit who is giving you the power to bear up under this trouble and opposition. Do you see that, dear Christian? Because a lot of times Christians don't see that in terms of their sharing the gospel with people around them. All the people around you that you share the gospel with, all the people you work around, all the people that are relatives, or all the people that are friends, or all the people that you come into contact with, they all need the gospel. But perhaps you're afraid of getting into trouble. Well, sometimes you will get into trouble, and it will be because the Holy Spirit will lead you to preach to them, and the Holy Spirit knows that you are going to get into this trouble. It's a holy kind of trouble. And you and I need to see that. So we must remember that the risen living Christ had given Paul the sign gift of being able to cast out this demon from this woman, which he did, being annoyed by her, very aggravated by her for many days, it says here. And the Holy Spirit helped Paul to demonstrate the power of God over Satan's false worshiper in this amazing way. So, having led them to this city, he would lead these men, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, through whatever trouble that was coming to them now. This is what I want to bring to your attention this morning. He's going to do the same for us. Now, second, the Holy Spirit demonstrated his power in relation to the apostles' suffering and going to jail and singing. And let me read to you verses 22 to 25 again. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So this is one of the three times that the Apostle Paul was beaten by rods. It says so, he says so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So who was it that gave Paul this boldness and this confidence in relation to suffering and relation to this conflict that he was coming into? Well, it was God himself. It was the Holy Spirit. And in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, Paul says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity or my weakness." That is his own personal weakness and inability to bear up under suffering and proclaim Christ by his own power. That's what he's boasting about in those times when he's being persecuted, my dear brethren. He's not boasting in his own abilities, in his own strength, in his own power, he is boasting in the power of Christ for him to be able to go through and endure these things for Christ's sake, so that the gospel can be fully preached to the Gentiles. That's what's taking place here in these verses. And so we see that it was God that gave Paul this boldness and confidence in relation to suffering and conflict. It was the Holy Spirit who was giving him the grace to do this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, after the Lord did not remove his thorn in the flesh, but told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. This is what the Lord said to him, so that he could endure that thorn in the flesh. And that's the outcome of all those things he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talked about being stoned three times, a night and a day in the deep, shipwrecked. All of those things he endured. But in chapter 12, he shows us how he was able to endure. It wasn't him. It was the Holy Spirit in him, helping him and giving him strength and grace. He says, "I will rather boast of my infirmities. I will rather boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities," not in boasting of my own abilities. "I take pleasure in infirmities, and that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, he means strong through the power of Christ working in him. God was demonstrating his power through Paul and Silas in this amazing way, so that it would be a tremendous witness to his grace working with these men and in these men. And they laid many stripes on them and threw them into prison. Do you ever think about that, dear Christian? How you will endure when you're persecuted? When trouble comes to you, will you look to your own innate strength to endure? Or will you look to the Lord and plead with him to show his strength in you and through you in that situation, so that you can be a witness to those around you? Now, God was demonstrating his power through Paul and Silas in this amazing way, that they endured all these stripes, all this being beaten with rods, so that it would be a tremendous witness to the people at Philippi, both the persecutors and then to this jailer that we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes. They laid many stripes on them, no doubt hurt them greatly in this. They came, they threw them, they tore their clothes off them first, left them almost naked, then beat them with the rods, and then they threw them into prison, it says here. That's what it says. Now, you would think that when they get to prison there, that the only thing that they'd be able to do is groan. And they probably did do a lot of groaning. That you would think that they would only have the strength to bemoan their own personal pitiful condition. Instead, to our astonishment, as we read this, we find them praying and singing hymns to God. And it says the prisoners were listening. So you have to stop and pause and consider that these men who have been bloodied by these rods, bruised and bloodied and are sore and groaning, still have the power of the Holy Spirit in them working to such a great degree that they're able to sing hymns as a witness to the grace and glory of Christ and what he was doing for them and letting them share the gospel. What a tremendous thing it is. And I'm saying that you and I need to see that this is the same Holy Spirit that indwells us today. The Holy Spirit is not limited. He does not save by many or by few. He saves according to the purpose of God. And he saves according to his power, which he exerts mightily in the salvation of a person. And in our days, we don't see such dramatic effects, but the power is no less certain or definite. And the power is no less purposeful to accomplish all that God concerns in relation to that purpose. That's what you and I need to see. It's the same kind of power that's been given to us as ordinary Christians. That when the Holy Spirit leads you into difficult and painful circumstances where you will suffer for Christ because of your sharing the truth of the gospel with people who need to hear it, the Spirit will give you the grace to pray and even to sing when you're being mistreated as well. Do you believe that? It's the same Holy Spirit who indwells you. Now, if this is so, I believe that it would be good for you in these days to know, for you to know, that you can learn to pray about the possibility of your suffering for Christ. Do you do that? Because that's what you and I need to do. That you should pray that in such a time as you're being persecuted, that the Holy Spirit would give you grace to endure whatever punishment is meted out to you by authorities or others, and that you would have further even the grace to sing during such times. Sing hymns to God Himself to sustain you during that time if you're thrown into prison. Now, it would be good if you can memorize some hymns now, in preparation for those times when you might have to go to prison for your faith. I think that some of us listen to worldly music far too much. You know, we'll listen to Sirius, we'll listen to Spotify, but we won't sing hymns in our own home. We won't sing hymns of glory and praise to God in the evening or in the morning. But instead, we fill our hearts and minds with worldly music. And then we might wonder, if we come into trouble for the gospel, that we have nothing to sing. Oh no, you can have something to sing if you will prepare. And the way you prepare is by memorizing hymns. Have you ever done that? Do you memorize hymns? Do you memorize psalms? It may have been a psalm, for all I know, that they were singing, because after all, psalms are hymns as well. And they sang a hymn before Jesus went to the cross, you remember, as well. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is in these things. The Holy Spirit is in our singing. The Holy Spirit, I trust and I hope, leads me to choose the hymns that we sing Sunday by Sunday so that they're applicable to the teaching that I give to you, and that we sing them and don't take them for granted when we sing them. I'm saying it will be good if you can memorize some hymns. Oh, don't think that you can't do this. You can do this. And you can do it in days to come, and then you'll be ready. And third, the Holy Spirit demonstrated his power in relation to the conversion of the Philippian jailer and all of his household. Let me read you verses 26 to 34 again. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. It says here, so here once again we see the Holy Spirit is demonstrating his mighty power in times of trouble. This is the theme of what I'm trying to teach you this morning. That the Holy Spirit demonstrates his power to his saints in times of trouble, both in the apostles' heart, as we see it here, in keeping calm, these apostles, keeping calm and unafraid and able to speak, and also to this Philippian jailer and his household, his working in their hearts. So the earthquake that came was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. Now, I trust that you understand that God is in control of these things, that these things just do not happen by accident. And by the way, you can always witness to people. If you are wondering how you can witness to them, start off by witnessing about the weather. Because there's nothing that people complain about or talk about more than the weather with people that they barely know. Oh, the weather's awful today, or oh, the weather's too hot today, or oh, the weather is too cold today, or oh, they have many, many things to say about the weather. And you and I can think creatively, and we can say, and yes, and you know, God brings us this. And we don't deserve good weather, but God brings it to us. We can say such things to them. We can learn to creatively think and talk to people about the things that God does in his sovereign power in terms of the weather. Well, this earthquake, I'm saying, was orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. It was orchestrated by God, and you will notice its specific effects. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And they were shaken so much that immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now that's pretty specific when you stop and think about it. There has to be an angel or God himself orchestrating these various effects so that they take place exactly according to the will of God in that situation. And by the way, do you know that God always orchestrates the weather exactly according to his purpose? Whether it's bad weather or good weather or pleasant weather or awful weather, that God is in the midst of it, right in the midst of it, and he's orchestrating it. Well, it was no different here. In fact, it was very specific. You can see that the timing of this event. Notice the timing of this event awakened the jailer immediately. And it awakened him to his need of salvation. Eternal salvation. Not just to escape what was going to happen in the earthquake, but that he was so convicted of his own sins that he was pleading that he would know how he could be saved, because these men who had come to him, he had been given strict charge about them. You were to keep close watch of these men. These men, they do incredible things, and they might do something strange, and they'll escape somehow. You got to keep close watch on them. And here he was asleep when the earthquake came. And the men had been singing, and he heard that. But he thought, oh boy, this is what I have to put up with here in the prison. But no, when the earthquake came, he was awakened. And he was awakened up to his own sense of sinfulness, and he was awakened up to the fact that God is his judge. And you know something? A lot of people around us are like that, that they won't be awakened by things that you and I might say to them about the judgment of God. But if they're in the middle of an earthquake, or if they're at a ship at sea that's going down or something like that, you're going to find those people praying who have never prayed in their life before. Well, this man, I'm saying, the Holy Spirit was dealing with. And you should note, again, the specifics of all this and the timing of this earthquake and the fact that he thought that the men he was supposed to be guarding had escaped. You notice that, don't you? He thought that that was the case. He says, He thought he was going to take his sword, he was going to run himself through or fall on it or something like that. And what did he do? Well, he was getting ready to kill himself. And so Paul said to him, "We're all here. Do yourself no harm." Now, who was it that gave Paul the presence of mind just to say those words to calm him? That's what he did. It was the Holy Spirit leading him. So the man comes, he comes flying in with light. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Right away, immediately, he says these things. It's the best question you can ever ask. And he's asking it. What must I do to be saved? That's the point, isn't it? That's the point of the gospel. What must I do to be saved? The most important question you can ever ask. And he very simply, notice how simply the apostle answers the question. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. The exhortation to believe on the Lord Jesus, or place your faith completely on what Christ has done for you, the sinner. You then are saved by resting your whole soul's weight upon Christ and what He has done. You look outside of yourself in faith to Christ. You don't simply make a decision, but you are being dealt with by the Holy Spirit to place your faith on Christ and to be saved by Him in this incredible way that this man was saved. Now, this man's house must have been pretty close to where the jail was, the prison was. He didn't have any qualms about taking the messengers of the gospel to his house to speak the word of God to them there, which they did. They went to his house from the prison for this next preaching, which Paul and Silas preached to them. All the men were sharing the truth with the household of what had happened to the jailer, first of all, but then also to bear witness and testimony to the truth of the Word of God in relation to the gospel itself. So they no doubt explained all the specifics of these things, that is the gospel, to these people in his household. And there had been an immediate response of the jailer himself, saved immediately by his believing on Christ and his finished work. And then he evidenced his salvation in his taking the men to his own house, and even after that, taking them to a nearby pond or river and baptizing them. But before he does that, he washes their stripes, that is their wounds, with the water of the pond or river, and shows forth his good work to them immediately upon his repentance and faith. Now, that's really quite an extraordinary thing. But it shows us something. It shows us something about the power of the Spirit's working, of what the Spirit can bring about in the time of conversion to Christ. And He can do things very immediately when He wants them to be done very immediately. Do you see that? Oh, it's so precious, the truth. And we should cling to these kind of truths. We should have hope and expectation in our hearts when we share the gospel with people around us, that the Lord may be, might be, will be, is striving with them by the power of the Holy Spirit to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the terminology that he rejoiced, having believed with all of his household, it says. And why is it worded that way? Having believed. Something already done. It relates to the jailers having believed on Jesus Christ. It's related to the acts of saving faith. And the acts of saving faith are very definite in terms of a person's being saved. Now, the Holy Spirit had given the gift of regeneration to him, to all his household, as they heard the word of the Lord. And because of this mighty working, they were all saved. But since these things happened in this way, by the power of the Spirit, you and I need to believe that they can take place in our day as well. That is, instantaneous regeneration, which, by the way, regeneration is always instantaneous. The calling may take longer time, and the conversion may take time. I'm talking about the person's own acts. But in terms of the Holy Spirit, it is instantaneous. The gift of regeneration takes place in a moment of time, and the person's heart is set free, and the person is given life so that they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you that you need to understand this, that the Lord, again, is not limited. He is not constrained to save by many or few. He can save a few people in a service like this in one day, or he could save many, or he could save one. Or you could go to a bigger church or a bigger meeting where lots of thousands of people are gathered, and maybe hundreds of people or thousands of people might come to Christ. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Christ. A few days later, 5,000 came to Christ. I'm trying to show you that the work of the Holy Spirit is so very great and powerful, and especially in times of trouble, like these men were going through, who were thrown into prison over it. Now, I want to share with you here once again, just like I did last Sunday, that it's not good to insert infant baptism into this text. Why not? Well, the reason I say this is because Paul and Silas, it says in the text, spoke the word of the Lord to them all. That's what it says there, to his household. The word of God was spoken to them all. Now, if the word of God was spoken to infants or little children, there's no way that they could have possibly been saved by exercising saving faith. You would have to assume that because they had outwardly heard the word of God, that a work was done in their heart automatically by God. That does not take place. That people are not regenerated in that way in terms of the preaching of the gospel. I'm talking about infants and little children are not saved by the preaching of the word. They are saved sovereignly by God if they happen to die at that young age. And they are saved on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's sovereign mercy to them as sinners. Because even infants and little children are sinners. So I'm saying here that all these, this household of this jailer, were old enough to believe for themselves in Jesus Christ, to place their faith in him personally. There's no mention of little children or infants in the text. Therefore, we should not insert it into the text. The truths that were believed, they were consciously believed and received. It was only then that they were all baptized. What a great response it was that day. The conversion of the whole household and this jailer. And I'm saying to you, should we see this as something that cannot take place in our own day? That whole units of people cannot be converted? No, you and I need to believe that if the Spirit is poured out from on high, like is promised us in the Scriptures in many places, that it will take place in the future in relation to the conversion of nations of people, as well as many units and thousands of people, then you and I need to understand how great the power of the Holy Spirit is in salvation. And we need not see these things in terms of men's free will, in terms of their making decisions for Christ, which they do have free will. And they do need to exercise faith themselves, and they do need to make decision concerning Jesus Christ. But I'm saying that's not what saves them. What saves them is Christ and the Holy Spirit's working in their heart and life. That is what you and I need to understand, because that's the reason why we preach the gospel over and over again in this place, to those who may have heard it over and over again for years and years and not come to faith in Christ, saving faith in Jesus Christ? Why is that? Is it their fault? Yes. But it also rests upon the fact that the Lord has to have mercy and show them mercy through giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit to work in their heart. That's what you get when you believe in Jesus Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the Lord sovereignly works in regeneration before you believe, and before, as you believe, and then after you believe, He seals you with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, verse 13. So I'm saying here, will you not believe this? We really need to believe this in this church when we have so many of us wayward children, children who have walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that their fault? Yes. Is the Lord not mighty enough to save them? Oh no, the Lord is perfectly mighty enough to save them. And He certainly can save them. We need to pray that He will save them. And we need not to let up in our prayers. But we need to see that the Lord is strong enough to overcome the greatest resistance and the greatest unbelief and the most powerful philosophies that they throw up to us in their atheistic unbelief. The Lord can overcome all of those things by His Spirit. You and I need to believe that and receive it today. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit demonstrated His power in relation to the release of Paul and Silas and their vindication before the magistrates. And let me read to you once again 35 to 40 of the text. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So when it was day, it says here, when these things came to pass in the way that they had, and it was the next day, these magistrates, evidently, they thought better of what they had done. They'd probably heard somewhat of the things that had taken place during the night, and they realized that they'd made a tremendous mistake in having these people, these men, beaten and with rods and thrown into prison. And they thought, well, we'll just let them go now, and they can just go away. And Paul, when he hears about it, he says, "No, no, indeed. We are not going to do it this way. We are going to have them come and let us out personally so that they can understand that they did something wrong here, and that publicly people will understand that they did something wrong here and that we were trying to do only what was right, good, and preach the gospel." Well, that's what he's saying there. Paul had a bone to pick with these men, and he was going to pick it with them, that they had been unjustly treated. So when things went this way, and they came and they fessed up to the fact that they had not done the right thing, and things were made a little bit better in the thinking of Paul in terms of his being vindicated, the men who came with him being vindicated and what they'd come to do. And we need to see that this is the working of the Holy Spirit to bring these things about in this way. Now, it doesn't always happen this way, but I'm saying that sometimes it does. Now, there was a time that would come when the Apostle Paul would be beheaded when he was at Rome, and he shouldn't have been beheaded, humanly speaking. But all these things I'm saying were according to the power of God, the purpose of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, how Paul would glorify God in terms of his preaching the gospel. He would be brought into trouble, but the Holy Spirit, the Lord, would be right there with him. And we'll see this as we go on through the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul will know the reality of the Lord being with him and the Holy Spirit helping him and doing these mighty works. This is what I'm trying to show you, is that He's able to vindicate us in this life, but even if we're not vindicated in this life, even if we are put to death, that there will still come a time on the day of judgment when we will be vindicated and we'll be vindicated before the whole watching world as to the things that we preached and the works that we did in terms of preaching the gospel. You and I need to see that, how great the power of the Spirit is, how great it is that in the way that He leads us, how great His power is in the day of trouble, and to bring us into victory in terms of our witness, and that we might finish our race with joy and fulfill the ministry which He's given us. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank You for these things. We thank You for Your power, O Holy Spirit. We thank You that there is no reason that we should not rejoice today, that we have been given the same Holy Spirit that worked in this powerful and wonderful way in the life of the apostle and those with him, in the lives of the Philippian jailer and all those in his household, in the lives of Lydia and the brethren who are being encouraged by Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, even when they were the ones who had been persecuted. And so we pray that we would see these truths, that we would receive them here today, that we would glory in the greatness and strength and power of You, our God. That we will look forward to being good witnesses to You in whatever situation that You place us in. That we will look to You in faith and understand that You will be with us in all of these things that are too difficult for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.